Well, it has been quite a week. I am still very much basking in the glow of welcoming my little granddaughter into the world. This week I've picked up a new title, and it's one I carry very happily, and that's the title of Grandpa. Hard to believe. And it's funny, you know, you add a new title, and all of a sudden you start acting different. Who'd have thought, right, that all I want to do is look at this little bundle and every little smirk she makes warms my heart. For someone who I teach on Thursday afternoons down at seminary, I like to be there in good time and be ready. And I'm running a little late, but guess what? My car still finds a way to get over and have a peek at my granddaughter. And then Friday, I'm working on the sermon. I must have had an attention span of a two-year-old. I'm working on a point. No, I haven't told them yet. And I'm off and I'm emailing. And I'm sure if that little bundle could talk and said, you know, Grandpa, I want that $300 stuffed giraffe, I'd say, where can I get it? I'm a grandpa, and it's impacting what I do. And that brings to life in so many ways a much deeper truth, because we all carry titles. Titles that we give ourselves. And it's very true that what we think of ourselves comes out in what we do. Our identity, our sense of identity, our sense of who we are can't help but affect our behavior. And, you know, while that can be cute and fun, with the title Grandpa, there are other titles I carry and you carry that impact us in far deeper and sometimes darker and difficult ways. Let me give you a case in point. A long time ago, someone very close to me was in a very difficult situation, and this person's choice to get out of it was to break the law. And I watched them bear the consequences that were very difficult, and I watched the people around them, including myself to some degree, bear those consequences. And something happened deep inside me. I made this decision as a younger person that would never happen to me. I would never make that kind of mistake. And that quickly turned into, I will never make any mistake. And so deep in who I thought myself to be, I made a decision at that point that I am someone who's not going to get it wrong. And that little title of I am someone who's going to get it right had a profound impact, and in some ways still does in my life. If I don't watch it, it comes out in anxiety, because if it's up to me and my security and my well-being and those around me is up to me, it's pretty anxious because I got to get it right. And it makes me indecisive, and has. Where I don't want to make the wrong decision, or it's made me passive and not getting involved. And it all comes out of a title that I gave myself. Not a true title. You see, what we think about who we are has a profound impact on our lives and what we do. And this is a truth that's very much part of what the Bible tells us. So it has a lot to say about who we really are. We're talking in these days about walking with Jesus, this Emmanuel agenda. And again, Emmanuel, it's a churchy word, but it's a name of God, a name of Jesus, God with us. God has come with us to walk with us. And as we walk with him, one of the things he wants us to do is listen to what he says about who he sees us to be because of what he has done on the cross. It changes everything. We're in the book of Colossians, where Paul is writing to a group of people and saying, live the Emmanuel agenda. It's not up to you to make a name for yourself. Claim the name of Jesus for you and who you are in him. And last week, we began a prayer that talked about all we are in Christ. And that prayer ended, and I kind of said at the end of it last week, we're going to finish it today. Because this last part, Paul is assuming, like so many else in our world, we've gotten our titles from culture instead of the Bible. And so verses 12 to 14 is a profound prayer. that by God's Spirit we see ourselves the way God does. It goes like this. Give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Okay, there's a statement about us. We're qualified to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. There's another. We are members of the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. There's another one. We're rescued people. Brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's another one. We're forgiven people. Okay? I want us, in our time today, as we come to the table, to look at the truths that are brought out by who we are in Christ. And again, these aren't things we attained to or that we earned or even that we deserve. It's just that when Jesus died on the cross and we receive what he did, who we are fundamentally changes. And in Christ, in that truth, here are some things that are true of us and how it needs to come out or how it can impact our life when we get it. First truth is this: in Christ, we belong. We belong to God's people. I came across a kind of a cute little story. It started when a young guy forgot to give grandma his new cell phone number. Okay? And this was pretty techie grandma. And she actually texted him and texted him about Thanksgiving dinner and invited him over. Well, obviously, he didn't get that because it was the old text number, and that number had already been assigned, and it was, by chance, another young guy that had the number. A lonely young guy. A lonely young guy who had nowhere to go on Thanksgiving. And out of the blue comes his invitation: come over for Thanksgiving dinner. And of course, he called and explained who he was, and they sorted it all out, but it was all over. He said, "Can I still come for dinner?" And she said, "Of course you can. My table's open." See, all he's looking for is a place at the table. Can I belong at someone's table? I think a lot of us, from young to old, still long to belong to a table. And we live in a culture that it seems gives us hoops we have to go through. We're in school. And the hoop seems to be, I want to be in the in-group, but I need the right clothes, the right haircut. I need to be able to participate in the right things that all the cool kids are doing. I need the right phone, the right technology, and then I'm in. And there's pressure, pressure, pressure. We get out of high school. I want to be in that group that seems to have the good jobs and get stuff, but I need the right marks to get into the right program, and I need to be in the right relationships to set myself up for the right life, to have the right stuff and the right job, and be able to go on the right vacation so I can talk with other people at break. Pressure, 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 pressure. And I think the cry in our heart is, can I just belong for me? Can I just belong unconditionally? And here, Paul is saying, I'm praying that you know you do. Verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. Okay, a couple words there, inheritance. In the background of Paul, the Jewish background, and the background he really was speaking to in Colossae, that the people would have thought back to when the children of Israel left Egypt and they went into the promised land, and God said, I'm giving you an inheritance. You are my people, and you get land. You get a place to belong simply because you're my people. It's your allotment. It's your inheritance. You belong to my people. Here's your land. Now, it's funny. We get to chapter 2 of Colossians, and here's these new people. They've come to know Jesus. They've come to be told that they're now God's people. All that God has belongs to them as God's people. And you've got another group saying, no, 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 no. You weren't born into the right ethnic group. And if you want what we have, you need to do the right rituals. You need to keep the right festivals the right way. And you need to keep the right rules. Oh, no, 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 no. If you want to belong, you've got to earn it. And Paul says, wait a minute, I want you to know you're qualified. Not by anything you've done, but by what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross, he said to all of us who received that you have a place at the table. I say every month, we do not earn our way to this table because we belong, simply because Jesus said we belong. You are invited to the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You belong. And that is true. So the question is, why is that hard for me to get? And why might I still feel kind of second class in God's family and unworthy and all of that? Well, let's go to the second truth, because it speaks to it. The first is we belong. The second, we're light. But we are light in a dark world. Okay? We're light, but we're light in a dark world. True story this week, as I'm texting people to tell them I'm a grandpa. One time I used like the informal spelling. I am a grandpa, G-R-A-M-P-A. I'm about to hit send, and autocorrect comes along, and it says, I am a grump. no kidding. I'm not making that up. But I thought to myself, how like us. We know as followers of Jesus that we have this new identity, but like there's this incorrect autocorrect that just comes along. And it seems to override truth. Paul knows that. It's why he's praying in verses 12 and 13. That he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Okay? Here it is. We are part of a kingdom of light, but we're in a world that is still the dominion of darkness. That there is in this world, in an unseen realm that is as real or more real than what we see, light, the kingdom of God, but a world that has fallen from God and is very much under the influence of a satanic realm, a dark realm. And light is truth. Darkness works in deceptions and lies. And what Paul is praying is that we will more and more allow light to shine in the darkness, because darkness is this incorrect autocorrect. I belong. No, you don't. No, you don't. Why is that? Paul over and over says, because our minds are the battleground. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is saying here, there is a battleground between dark and light in your minds. And we need to take captive our thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, I think gives a profound picture of this. He reminds us that in 1862 in the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln declared the proclamation that slaves are free. That is in law. It is official. If you are a slave, you are free. But for many, many years, if you would have gone to the plantations of the American South, you'd have seen people in slavery. And you're going, wait a minute. Something true happened, but there seems to be an incorrect autocorrect. And the reason was this. For a number of those slaves, they never heard. They never heard what was true. Others, they did, but they couldn't believe it because it's all they knew. And others, even though they knew it to be true, there was still a bit of a fight to make it real. And I think in the same way, God declares truths about us. As you came in today in your bulletin, you had a bookmark. This is biblical truth. All that we are in Christ. On the other side, there's Satan's lie. Your identity comes from what you have done. Your identity comes from what people say about you. God's truth, your identity comes from what God has done for you. and what God says about you. You see, what we need to allow God by His Spirit to seep into our heart is that we are now light and darkness. And we need to allow truth to permeate our sense of who we are. I gave you the bookmark so that you put it in your Bible. And if you struggle with who you are in Christ, take one every day and just read it and think about it. Ladies, why do you go to a Sweet Life Cafe? I know one of the sessions, nourishing our life in Christ, getting focused on who we are in Christ, that's worth a day of your time. Just to allow the truth of Christ to more and more impact our sense of who we are. So that I think raises a question for a lot of us, but can it really be true? Can it really be true? And again, I go back to our identity doesn't come from what we've done. It comes from what God has done for you. So Paul goes another step and he grounds the light in what not you and I do, but in what God has done and who we are because of what God has done. So let's go to number three. So who are we in Christ? We belong. We have a place at the table because God says we have a place in the table in Christ. We struggle to believe that. It's light. There will be an incorrect autocorrect that wants us to change that. So rather than bringing it back to, look what I've done to get to the table, God says, here's two more statements that are true that remind you of all He has done. Okay, so the next, in Christ, we are rescued. In Christ, we are rescued. Back to Colossians 1, verse 13. It says this, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Again, those who study these things and Paul's background and the kind of things he's addressing in the book of Colossians would be saying, hey, this probably harkens back for all of those Jews who are trying to tell these new believers that they need to work for their salvation. It's a reminder to them all that God had done a big rescue before. It's the same language. There was a time when they were slaves in Egypt. And He rescued them. They didn't do anything. He rescued them from their slavery. And He brought them into a new kingdom. Think about being born in slavery. In Egypt, that's what they were. They were slaves. And when they were born with a script. And the script said things like, you are not free. You are not part of the people who are in the in-group in this land. You are second class. You will work all your life for your survival. And this is just the way it's going to be. That's the script. When we are born in our culture, we are born with a script. And a lot of the North American script of our culture simply says, you will be in this culture eventually what you have, so you better accumulate. You will be in this culture eventually what you accomplish, so get out there and accomplish. You will be in this culture how you look, so keep looking in the mirror and doing whatever you need to do to look good. And you will be in this culture what people think of you, so work hard to keep up a good image. That's Egypt. And the funny thing against that, not only do we buy into the script, but messages come that enforce it, the slave drivers. And even in loving homes, things can be said that we perceive wrong, or things that could be said that You're too fat. You're too thin. You're not like your brother. You're not like your sister. Teachers, you'll never get this. You'll never amount to anything. School ground friends, it's huge. And those words form our identity. Sometimes things are done to us. Things often of good intention. Sometimes people do abusive, mean things to people, and we're the recipients of that. And that forges in us, just by things done to us, the messages of our culture, our own script that says, I'm second class. I'm not worthy. I'm not lovable. Therefore, it is up to me. I'm going to have to provide for my own way. I can't get it right. Or I have to get it right all the time. And all those scripts. Israel did nothing to get out of Egypt. All they did is walked in the path that God opened up for them. He rescued them. Here's the truth. You and I all have a past. But we are not doomed to be determined by that past. We are freed to live by the new script of Jesus Christ. And that script says, you are rescued. Thing is, for those of us who believe in Christ, we have to embrace it and believe it. So what might that look like? Well, let me give you my own journey as I wrestled with that lie that I am one who has to make my own way by getting it right. It's a lie. The truth is, I'm human. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fail. The truth is, God is my security, not what people think. The truth is, when I do mess up, grace covers it. That's all truth. So there's a waking up to the lie and the truth, but in seeing the lie, there's some steps, some kingdom things. Forgive those who maybe led to it. So I've forgiven those that broke the law. Release them. I've had to confess my own part. There's a huge amount of pride that says I can get it right all the time. And so I got to come to God and out of that identity say, God, I've participated. I in my own pride, I've somehow thought I could. And I have to confess that as the pride it is. That somehow in participating with this lie, I've come to not trust you to be bigger than the issues that I face and the wrong decisions I'll make and the times I'll mess up. And I've had to just confess. And then I've just had to say, the lie's a lie. You renounce it. God, it's a lie that I can always get it right. It's a lie that I have to get it right. It's a lie that people's well-being around me is up to me and getting it right. That's a lie. And I have to declare the truth that, God, you've rescued me for that. You're bigger than my problems. You forgive me. You take care of me. And if I get a wrong decision, that's okay. You're bigger than it. You're sovereign. You are trustworthy. And I declare truth. And then just simply say, God, wherever, remember, that's back to that 2 Corinthians 10. That's the battle. Wherever the kingdom of darkness had influence for that lie, I say no. And I choose to walk in the path of your rescue. See, this is a profound invitation to give us courage to go into our story and say, God, why, out of what script am I struggling to follow you? Dig out the lies about who we are and say, God, you've rescued me from that. That script was ripped up on the cross. But just like it took time To get Egypt out of the children of Israel, it takes time for the truth, the light, to rescue us bit by bit, day by day. And God invites us to a journey of rebuilding our identity around his rescue, not around the script of culture and the script of a broken past. But some of you might say, you know, Lyle, you've been talking about things done to you. My bigger issue is what I've done. Because frankly, my language is more I'm guilty, and I just can't ever get it right. And I am beyond God's love because of all the things I've done and I keep struggling with. And so Paul wants us to know, fourthly, that in Christ we are forgiven. It's not just the past out of what others have done to us, but it's covering our own participation in that and our own choices and our own sin. And so Paul says, I want you to know what that pulls us all together. You will know that in the Son, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means I no longer have to carry the guilt of what I've done. It doesn't say I didn't do it. It just says the guilt is gone. It's released. Why? Because it's been redeemed. Redemption is a price someone paid to free a slave. And the sense is there was a price to what you did. The guilt created a price, but someone else paid it, so you don't carry it anymore. You're forgiven. That no longer defines you. To me, one of the biggest pictures of this payment is out of Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, four children, Edmund and his brother and two sisters. They find this land, and it's great, but it's under the spell of a white witch. But a new day is coming. Aslan, who is the Christ figure, is going to come. And three of the children are on that and going, yes, and working with the residents of Narnia. But Edmund is moved toward the white witch. And in a treacherous and traitorous move, he says, Aslan is coming, and they're working to come against you. He's a traitor. He's guilty. He's done it. And when it comes to the four, and there's this time when Aslan knows what Edmund has done. The witch knows what Edmund has done. Aslan says, free him. And she says, you know as well as I do, he has to pay. He needs to be killed. And Aslan doesn't say no. But in private, they strike an agreement. And out of the agreement, Edmund simply walks free. And everyone wonders why. But that night, Aslan, the Christ figure, walks willingly to a stone table where evil has gathered. And he gives himself to the violence and all that happens there. And the witch holds the knife that should have gone through Edmund's heart. And it goes through Aslan's heart. And the price Edmund deserved to pay was paid. And Edmund went free. You and I are all Edmund. You and I have all turned our backs on God. We've all done the treachery. We all deserve to die. But on the cross of Calvary, Jesus hung there, and the nails and the spear and the suffering that should have been ours was inflicted on him so that we could go free. And Paul is saying, live in the freedom. Live in the freedom. The autocorrect will say, yeah, that might have covered his sin, but not yours. You look that in the face and say, that is a bald lie. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for what I did. And I have confessed that to him, and it is under all he's done for me. I'm forgiven. And then instead of living out of this drivenness to secure my own well-being in the world, I live as a forgiven person, no longer a slave to the anxiety and the fear and the guilt and the shame. But forgiven. And then it all works backwards. I'm forgiven, and I see that even what I've done doesn't have to determine my destiny, because Jesus changed that on the cross. And everything done to me, rather than living under that script, I know I'm rescued. And that allows me now to live by light. Take this bookmark and read it. Read the scriptures. This is how God sees you. And where you struggle with that, what's the lie underneath it? Bring it to the light. Forgive anyone who caused that script. Confess any participation in it and say, God, help me live by this truth. Because when you do, you will know deep in your heart, you belong. You're wanted. You're loved. And it's all because of what Christ has done. That's it. It is true of anyone who has simply said, God, you made me. I did turn my back. I am guilty. Your son Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He took the knife. He took the nail. I know it's true. I receive it. And because I receive it, I am forgiven. I am rescued. I'm a child of light. And I belong. Let's pray. God, I don't know how this speaks to us today. We come to a table today because of what you have done in Jesus. In so many ways, this is the table that gives us new titles. Child of God, forgiven and rescued, light in darkness, and that immense and incredible sense of belonging. God, as we come to the table today, we come carrying many other titles that are just the incorrect autocorrect. No, no, no. You're not loved. You're unlovable. You're not worthy. Well, in ourselves, no, but in Christ we are. You're second class. No, there is no second class in the kingdom of God. God, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the drivenness, all the hopelessness, all the despair, all the discouragement that comes from those titles, we lay down and say, we're not a slave to that anymore. God, by your Spirit, help us see we're no longer slaves to this. We're your children. Forgiven. Free. Rescued. Light. We belong. God, speak that deep to our hearts. Let's stand together.